Together, and I wonder if you would turn with me to John's Gospel and the 12th chapter. We're returning in our series to John's Gospel. I was trying to work out the other day, I think this is onto volume 4 of our studies in John's Gospel. We've been doing them over a few years intermittently with other things, so we're returning to John's Gospel and to the 12th chapter. And let's read together John chapter 12 and verse 12. Very familiar passage to us, one that we usually read at a different time of year, of course, but it's always good to read God's word and to learn from it. John 12 and 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found the young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Amen. And this is God's word to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and pause for a moment's silence and reflection before we look at this in more detail. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. There are many passages, Father God, which are very familiar to us, and this is one of them. But we pray this morning that you would help us to see something new in your word, that you would encourage us, that you would just bless us this morning through this word, and that you would remind us what it is to praise you, to praise your Son, our Lord Jesus, for all he is and for all he has done. Lord, open your word to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1929, the property tycoon J.C. Penney's business was secure, but he had made some unwise personal commitments. He became so worried that he could not sleep. Then he developed shingles. Then he ended up in hospital and he was given sedatives, but he got no relief and he tossed and turned all night long. A combination of circumstances had broken him so completely, physically and mentally, that he was overwhelmed with the fear of death. He wrote farewell letters to his wife and son, for he did not expect to live until the morning. In the morning, however, he was still alive. He felt drawn to some singing he could hear coming from the chapel. A group was singing, "God will take care of you." There was a Bible reading and a prayer. "Suddenly something happened," Penny said. "I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt as if I had been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I had never felt it before. I know that God, with his love, was there to help me. From that day to this, my life has been free from worry. All I can do is praise Jesus." Penny was praising Jesus for a miracle that had happened in his life. He was praising Jesus for his works and for what he had done. And those are important things to praise Jesus for. Jesus is at work in each of our lives, in different ways, in different situations. And he wants to bless us. There are times in life, though, when we are downcast as well. There are times when, those are times when we need to look back and remember what God has done before and see what he is doing now. There are times when things are going really well, that so well indeed that we forget about God altogether. And it's at those times as well we need to look around and to see him at work and to praise him. We ought to be praising Jesus always, for he is so worthy of our praise. At times it is difficult, at other times it is easy. This morning, as we return to John's Gospel, to that series of ours, that you may believe, and by believing you may have life, we come to a familiar passage, one which we read in the lead up to Easter. It details the story of what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. It's a day the people were praising Jesus despite the fact that the authorities wanted him arrested, locked up, done away with. Let's just think briefly on the background to remind us where we've got to in John's account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth before we think a little bit more about praising him and why that should be a priority in our life. Jesus was a nuisance to the authorities. From very early on in his ministry, he has annoyed them and upset them. They feel threatened by him. As John recounts in his opening words, Jesus was life and light, and he came shining that light into this dark world. As light shines into the darkness, all that is hidden is seen. And so as Jesus came into this world, he shone into the dark corners, and he revealed sin and the wrong people were doing. Jesus came into this world, which was his own, this world which he had made in the beginning with the Father, and yet John says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Many struggled with Jesus, particularly the religious leaders and authorities. Early on in his ministry, Jesus went to the temple and he saw them changing money there, and he turned the tables on the money changers. Jesus couldn't believe the commercial business that went on around the temple. Religion was big business now. And friends, if you look around in the Christian world today, Christianity, religion, still is a big business. Some of those big churches that promote their formulas for success charge you a fortune for them. People who write Christian books suddenly have whole series of them, and even films made of them, multi-million pound films, all other kinds of merchandise, big business. And Jesus turned on those carrying out business in his Father's home, a business which some argued was necessary for the people to be able to bring the right sacrifices into the temple, and he threw them out of his Father's home. The leaders didn't like it. And then Jesus began to heal people, didn't he? He even had the audacity to heal a man on the Sabbath day and to tell him to pick up his mat and walk. And of course that was against some new law made by some of those religious leaders. The authorities couldn't handle it, nor could they cope with his teaching that Jesus provided either. It's not that it wasn't from Scripture or wasn't from God, but it just wasn't palatable to their ears. The religious leaders wanted Jesus out of the way. Back in John chapter 10, they had tried to seize Jesus, but he'd escaped across the Jordan. Jesus came back to bring Lazarus back from the dead and to glorify God in the process. But John tells us in chapter 11 and verse 54 that Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews in case he was arrested and captured before the right time. And that right time is now approaching. For Jesus has decided to go into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. The time and opportunity will come for the religious leaders to have him arrested, to have him tried, and indeed to have him killed. And so the religious leaders will come to see Jesus this day entering Jerusalem with crowds following him. These crowds, as we will come to consider now, were praising Jesus. They didn't care about the broken rules of the religious leaders or of the leaders' dislike for Jesus. They saw Jesus for who he was and what he had done among them, and they wanted to praise him for all of that. And there's a reminder here that even in adversity, we can praise Jesus. Even in dark and difficult times, we can remember who he is and what he has done. Even in those tough times, we can proclaim his goodness and his works. The crowds who followed and those who heard and came along as well all wanted to praise Jesus. Let's consider now what they praised Jesus for, in order that we would be encouraged to do the same in our day and each and every day that follows and every situation we find ourselves in. The great crowd went to praise him, firstly, for who he is. And this great crowd were some who had probably been to Bethany the day before when Jesus was having a meal with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see Lazarus, who they had heard had been dead and was now alive again. It was on this great day that Mary had been on her knees, giving her all to Jesus. And this great crowd hears that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and so they head out to meet him. And as they were on their way, they pick up palm branches. Palm branches were traditionally associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, another feast at another time of the year, and not this Passover feast. But in the 2 centuries that have been preceding this event, the waving of palm branches had become something of a national symbol that signalled the fervent hope that a liberator was coming, somebody who would free them. And sure enough, Jesus was that messianic liberator, although not in the way they expected he would be. As they saw Jesus coming, they waved their branches. They cried out in praise and hope. They were praising him for who he is, the coming messianic liberator. That Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who will free them. Not free them from the tyranny of the Romans, but will free them from the shackles of sin that bound them up. They are praising him for being the King of Israel. The irony is, of course, that for some of them they did not fully understand who Jesus was at this moment. Even his own disciples, we read in verse 16 there, at first did not understand all of this. And only after Jesus was glorified did they fully realize what had been written. The great crowd praised Jesus for who he is. And notice their cries and their shouts. Verse 13, Hosanna. This word is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means give salvation now, O save. This word had become a term of praise years before, as the crowds would sing these psalms early in the morning during the Jewish festivals. These people were crying out for Jesus to save them. They had been under the tyranny of the ruling Roman authorities for too long, and they needed a saviour. They were struggling to cope with the regime and their ways. They wanted out, but they were waiting for somebody to come and to lead the rebellion. Jesus wasn't going to start a rebellion, though. He wasn't going to overcome the Romans, but he was going to become their saviour and save them from their sins. Their next cry declared, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this was taken directly from one of those Hallel Psalms, Psalm 118. This was originally seen as a blessing on the pilgrim heading up to the temple in Jerusalem to praise and to worship. But later it became a pronouncement of blessing upon a king, a Davidic king, a king in the line of David. It also began to be seen as having implications about the coming Messiah. Indeed, what they were doing, knowingly or not, was welcoming the Messiah into the city for the Passover, where the Messiah, where Jesus would indeed become the Passover Lamb. This is, of course, all backed up by their next cry, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And this phrase wasn't found in that psalm, but it backs up the claims that come. The people recognised Jesus for being special, or at least they hoped he was. They were praising him that day for who he is. They saw in him the hope of freedom, the hope of deliverance. They saw in him the hope of salvation. They recognised him as being special. When we come to praise Jesus, we come to praise him firstly for who he is as well, don't we? And we are more privileged than that crowd, for we know fully who Jesus Christ is. We have the scriptures written down for us in their entirety. We have the witness of so many down through the years. We have the facts and the evidence at our disposal. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, our Saviour. He was with God in the beginning when the world was created and made. He is the Logos, the Word, as John tells us at the start of his Gospel. He is that babe, born in the manger to a virgin. He is the one who grew to be a young boy who liked to be in his father's house. Once he was 30, he began 3 years of public ministry where he taught people and healed people. From John's Gospel alone, we have learned that he is the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. He is the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, said Philip and his witness. Nathanael declared he is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus himself said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And as we will come to in the coming weeks, I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the true vine." Jesus Christ is God become man in order that he would live among us, that he would experience what we experience yet live without doing any wrong in his life. that he would die on the cross in our place, bearing the price and punishment for our sins. Who is he? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what? I could go on, but I've got a little clip to show you at the end from a black preacher called S.M. Lockridge, one that we watched a while back in an evening service, and boy, he tells it so much better than I ever could. So we'll come back to that. But praise Jesus for who he is. We know who he is. We've experienced that in our own lives. We come to consider now, though, that as this crowd was praising Jesus, they came to proclaim his works. After they were shouting and waving their palm branches in verse 17, we realise that part of the crowd that day had witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And look what they were doing. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. They were proclaiming Jesus' works. They were spreading the word and telling others what Jesus had done. And because people heard about Lazarus, they wanted to come and to see Jesus for themselves. And we've seen this happen in other places in Scripture as well, haven't we? The woman at the well, as Jesus spoke to her when nobody else ever would. And she went running back into her village and said to them, "Listen, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did." And many from the town came out interested to see this man Jesus. And they ended up declaring in John 4 and 42, "We no longer believe just because what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." People saw and heard. When people have been touched by Jesus, they want to tell others. And the best thing they can tell anyone is what Jesus has done for them. People want to hear what Jesus is doing. Personal testimony touches people far more than big preachers talking away for hours. And yet some of us still try and talk away for hours. It's an incredible thing. These people declared what Jesus had done. What has Jesus done in your life? Has he healed you from some illness? Has he brought you out of a deep, dark pit? Has he freed you from an addiction? Has he given you that child that you craved for? Has he helped you find a job? Has he provided for you in difficult times? Has he led you and guided you in life? Has he blessed you in some way? Friends, if you need a little bit of help here, the answer is yes. Because in one way or another, the Lord has blessed you. The Lord has helped you. The Lord has done a work in your life. And he does it in different ways in each of us in our different situations. What are we to do with that? We are to proclaim his works. We are to tell other people what Jesus has done in our lives and what he still does in our lives today. And of course, as we proclaim his works, we have his greatest work to proclaim. Jesus came to this earth for one purpose, that we may have life, and life in all its fullness. That life could only be ours again once Jesus paid the price for our sin. We had fallen so far away from God that there was no hope. Our relationship with him was broken beyond any repair we ourselves could make, and so God had to send his Son into the world. Not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus died in our place on the cross. He took my sin and shame upon his back, and he hung and he suffered and he died. Only through the shedding of blood, we read in Scripture, is the forgiveness for sin. Jesus died that my sins could be forgiven. He died that yours could be forgiven. Only Jesus could do it. Nothing I could do. Nothing you could do. And so we proclaim to others the great news of the gospel. We proclaim Jesus' work on the cross of Calvary, his work in providing salvation for us. And as we proclaim, we tell others that they need to come and to put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and turning to live God's way. We proclaim salvation. And why is that important? And why will you hear me telling you that again and again and again? Because people in this day and this age, friends, want to do away with that kind of message. It's too brutal for them. It's too harsh for them to deal with. I was reading a Christian magazine this week. A Christian magazine. I forget if it was April or May's edition. And they had a letter column within it. And there's a letter in there from a so-called Christian who says, it's time for Christianity to change to meet the culture of the day. It's okay to talk about the cross, but talk about it for what it is, a cruel death for an innocent man. But don't talk about it for being a meaning for salvation, because that's not what it was about. Friends, that is why we have to proclaim his works. That's why we need to tell people the truth. They need to hear that it wasn't just an innocent man dying a cruel death, but it was an innocent man dying a cruel death in order that we could be forgiven, in order that we could get back into a right relationship with God, in order that we could spend eternity with him. We proclaim salvation. We also proclaim, of course, that Jesus is coming back. Not only did he die on the cross, but on the third day God raised him from the dead. And after 40 days he ascended into heaven to prepare a place for each one of us. These people in the crowd were proclaiming what Jesus had done in their midst. They were proclaiming his works amongst them. We have so much to proclaim about what Jesus has done for us, starting with salvation, and to what he has done then in our own individual lives, as we praise him, and proclaim his works. And finally, just briefly, we see that many people who heard about the miraculous sign given in bringing Lazarus back from the dead, then went out to meet Jesus. Verse 18, they too joined in the praise and worship and adoration of this coming king, this messianic liberator, this saviour of the world. They came to praise him for who he was and what he has done now. What he has done. They have heard about the miracle. They have heard how this man Lazarus was ill, then dead, then buried in the tomb, and then how Jesus called him forth out of that tomb. They heard how he had been brought back to life. They heard how he was very much alive again, and they wanted to praise the one who had done this. They wanted to thank Jesus for what he had done, very similar to the previous one. Praise generally flows from grateful and thankful hearts. When something wonderful and miraculous happens in our lives, we want to thank and praise the one who has done it. We want to praise and thank Jesus. This group of people were no different. Things were tough in their world. They didn't like the ruling Roman authorities, but they had to submit to them. So when something good happened, they wanted to shout about it and to praise. And when they found Jesus, they found someone worthy of praise. But just as a little aside to finish this off, just so that we continue the story in the coming weeks through John's Gospel, the religious leaders didn't like it. Verse 19, look at what they said. See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They were trying to get Jesus out of the way. They wanted him arrested and killed. But here they saw people, huge crowds of people, praising Jesus for who he was and for what he had done. They heard people proclaiming his works and miracles, and they were powerless to do anything about it. They went on their way to have their war council and to think again. Their day would come though. And so it did, in God's time and as part of God's plan. Friends, praising Jesus is what we are made for. Praising Jesus comes naturally to us once we realise who he is and what he has done. These days which John is describing to us were tough ones. The religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. The Roman authorities wanted to keep cracking down and oppressing people. The people had little hope for a bright future. Then they heard about Jesus. Then they saw Jesus. Then they heard him for themselves, and they witnessed his miraculous powers. They saw the Saviour of the world, and they wanted to praise and to worship. They praised him for who he was. They proclaimed his great works. They praised him for what he has done amongst them. We too have much to praise God for. Just look around you this morning at this wonderful new building that we have. Let's remember who Jesus is. Let's remember what he has done in our lives. Let us remember who he is and praise him for that. Let's proclaim his works in our day and generation that others might hear and come to know. And let's recall all he has done and praise him for that. Let us be praising Jesus always, in the good times as well as the difficult ones, for he is worthy of our praise. Let's pray together, will we? Father God, we thank you for the reminder this morning of being able to praise you in difficult as well as in good times. I want to thank you for that crowd who gathered that time to proclaim Jesus as King. We want to thank you for that example of praising you for who you are, for proclaiming your works, and then praising you for what you have done. Father God, help us to always look at our lives, to look back at the day before and to see what you have done in our lives that day, and then to praise you and thank you for that. Help us to remember the times when you've blessed us in great and wonderful ways, and help us to proclaim those miraculous works to other people. For Father God, we know that people need to hear about Jesus, and help us to proclaim that most magnificent work of all, the work of Jesus upon the cross as he hung and suffered and died in our place. Father God, help us never to tire from proclaiming that and telling others, for that is the only way for true salvation, to come to put our trust and our faith and our belief in the one who died upon that cross, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed that our sins could be forgiven. Father God, help us to proclaim that as we praise Jesus day by day, and let us keep praising him for who he is and for what he has done. Lord, help us this day to go away with this word in our minds and our hearts. Help us to read through it again and to just see what you are saying to us as individuals and collectively as a people. And help us to be a people who are a worshipping family, a people who praise Jesus all of the time. Hear our prayers and accept our praise, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.